The Old Testament, we're going to be in the book of Esther this morning. That's one of these books of the Bible I always have trouble pronouncing. I was talking to Brother Sam over here about it earlier. You almost have to have a lisp to say Esther. I don't know. So we're going to call it Esther this morning. If you'll turn there with me, Esther chapter 7, we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Of course, I realize it may take you an extra moment or two to get to the book of Esther. It is not one of the longer books in the Bible. It's a shorter book. And to be perfectly honest, probably a lesser known book than many of the books here in the Word of God. But it is a great book. It shows the Lord's provision and His protection over His people, even during times where it seems He cannot be felt or known or seen. And that's what we find going on here throughout the book of Esther. Now, if you've never read this book of the Bible, let me encourage you. It's not a long one, as I mentioned to you before. You could probably set aside 30, 40 minutes after church today and read through this entire book if you would just sit down and read it. So let me encourage you this morning, always read the Word of God, but you ought to set aside a little time this week and read in the book of Esther. But I want to look here, like I said, in chapter number 7, and I'm going to read to you the entire chapter. But don't get too worried. Don't anybody get too upset. By the way, we shouldn't get upset at reading the Bible. Amen. That's the most important thing goes on here. It's when we get in and hear what God has to say to us. But we're going to read through this chapter. It's only 10 verses long, and they are short verses at that. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us in this part of the Word of God. So the Bible says here in Esther chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, "So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that dost presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a chance to stand and preach the Word of God. Lord, I'm thankful for everyone who's come here this morning with a desire, Lord, with a hunger and a thirst to know you and to know more of your Word. But Lord, I pray specifically this morning. I don't know everyone's heart. I've heard some of their testimonies, and I know some of their testimonies. But Lord, only you know our hearts this morning. And Lord, if there be anyone in our midst today who's lost and on their way to a devil's hell, I pray that today, through the preached Word of God, Lord, through the convicting of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, you might draw them to Christ, that they would be saved today. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for revealing unto us the judgment to come so that we could be saved. But, oh Lord, I pray this morning that you would burn that thing deep down in our heart, that you would speak this message and get it across to us, that, Lord, we might be changed more into your likeness by it. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen and amen. The passage that we've just read this morning may not make a lot of sense to some of you. You see, if you've not read the book of Esther, or if you've not become familiar with the context of chapter 7, then it probably doesn't make a lot of sense, or probably doesn't really mean a lot to you what has gone on here in this chapter. And so I'd like to take just a moment or two this morning to be able to tell you what has gone on here in this book of the Bible prior to what we read here in chapter 7. You see, in chapter 7, a man's name is mentioned, which is Ahasuerus. Now, I realize, like I said, most of you probably don't have a clue who Ahasuerus is, but he was a very important man. As a matter of fact, Ahasuerus was the king of the Persian Empire at this time. He would have literally been the most powerful man to walk on the face of the earth during the days of Esther and Mordecai and Haman. And at the beginning of the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus is looking for himself a bride. He's looking for a wife. And man, he sends out his servants. They go throughout all the land of Persia, throughout all the kingdoms that they have conquered, and they find all of the most beautiful and intelligent and talented women that his empire has to offer. And having tested each and every one, having looked at each and every one, and having gone through them, the Lord saw fit to raise up one of the children of Israel, one of the daughters of God's people, by the name of Esther, to be the queen of the most powerful kingdom on earth. And when Esther comes and rises up to be the queen over the Persian Empire, the Bible said that the Bible tells us that she had an uncle, one who had helped to raise her, by the name of Mordecai. Now, Mordecai was a very important guy too, by the way. He was no slouch. As a matter of fact, he would have served in the kind of position like a senator or a representative does in our day. And over Mordecai, there was another man by the name of Haman. Now, I realize I'm giving y'all a lot of people, but y'all keep up if you can this morning. And Haman was one of these men that was more like a governor. I mean, he was really somebody there in the kingdom of Persia. Now, here's where the problem entered in, though. You see, Haman hated God's people, and he hated the God of his people. Amen? And Haman determined in his heart that with every fiber of his being, he was going to seek to destroy the children of Israel and to destroy the worship of the true and living God. And so through his devices, through his deception, Haman goes to King Ahasuerus, and he causes him to sign a decree that on such and such a date, every single Jewish person, every single child of Israel would be killed in the land of Persia. Now, I realize once again this morning that may not strike you very much, but imagine if America came out today and they said that every person goes to a Baptist church is going to be killed tomorrow. Some of y'all would get into the message a little bit more than you are right now, amen? Imagine if they said every person who names the name of Christ would be killed next Wednesday if they don't repent and recant of what they've claimed. I tell you, I believe we'd get a little more excited in here this morning, amen? And you can imagine back there in the days of Haman and Esther and Mordecai, you can imagine what this would have done to the children of Israel that were dwelling in the kingdom of Persia. Oh man, they were distraught. They were distressed at what had been taking place, at what had been proclaimed. But they did exactly what God's people ought to do in that situation. You know what they did? They prayed. And as God's people prayed, the Lord raised up Esther and He laid it on her heart as the queen of the kingdom of Persia to be able to stand in the gap and to defend the people of God. In other words, the Lord saw fit to use her to save His people. And so Esther went in to King Ahasuerus, her husband, and she said unto him, O king, I have a petition. I have a request of you that I'd like you to perform. He said, what is it? He said, well, here in about a week or so, I'd like to have you and Haman come down to the palace. And I'm going to make a great feast. And we're all, just the three of us, we're going to get in there and fellowship and feast together. Well, about that time, the king granted that request and he told Haman. And can't you imagine how Haman must have reacted? I mean, old Haman, that enemy of God, an enemy of God's people, man, he's been trying to rise up in the ranks. He has been growing in his ambition. And now all of a sudden, he has been invited, only him, no one else, has been invited to dine with the king and queen. Man, I bet he went home and he went to his wife and he said, honey,
your husband, man, I'm really somebody now. He said, I know you thought I was somebody before, but I'm somebody now. I'm going to have dinner with the king and queen. I bet he went to all his buddies and gathered them around and said, hey, fellas, hey, the queen herself, she didn't name anybody else, but she knew Haman. She knew who I was. And she invited me to come with her and the king and to feast at the very palace with them. Can't you imagine Haman was up on cloud nine at about that point? And yet there was one thing that kept knocking him down. There was an old fellow by the name of Mordecai. We've talked about him before, amen? And Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman. See, everyone else, they were scared of Haman. They thought he was really somebody. And they were always bowing to him and showing respect to him, but not Mordecai. Mordecai saw Haman for who he truly was. And he would not bow. And despite the fact that Haman had been invited to dine with the king and queen of the most powerful nation on earth, despite the fact that he was growing in his power and in his prominence, he could not get that one man off his mind, Mordecai. And so the Bible tells us that he went home and he erected a great big gallows. That's where you hang somebody if you don't know that already. He erected a great big tall gallows and he made it so high that everyone there in the city would see what happened to somebody who does not bow to Haman. And he devised to hang Mordecai upon that. And yet then the day came, the day of that feast. And that's what we're reading about here in chapter 7. I hope y'all still with me this morning. As we're looking there in chapter 7, the day finally arrives that Haman is going to get his reward. The day finally arrives that Haman has been looking forward to for all these days. And now he arrives at the palace. He sits down in his beautiful chair there at the table. And the servants begin to lay out that great spread. There's some turkey and dressing over there, and there's some ham over on this side. Of course, the Jewish people wouldn't have eaten that anyway, but it was still there. There were some Persians there, amen. And over here, you had some mashed potatoes and gravy, and over there, you had a little bit of cranberry sauce, and they had it all set up for Haman, for the king, and for the queen. And as they sit there, and they begin to chit-chat and talk about the weather and everything else, finally, King Ahasuerus raises up his voice. He says, honey, I know I've been working real hard lately. Had a lot of things going on here in the kingdom. He says, but I know you invited us here for a reason. What would you like? What could I do for you to show you that I love you? And she said, well, honey, she says, there is something I've been meaning to ask you about. She said, I know I could ask you for anything. You'd give it to me up to the very half of the kingdom. But I don't want any of those things. She said, the only request that I have of you is that you'll save me and my people. You can imagine Ahasuerus. He's been deceived by Haman. He doesn't really understand all that's going on. And so he turns to his wife and he says, what do you mean save you and your people? What do you mean? Who would seek to harm the queen? Who would seek to destroy your people? Tell me now. She said, well, as a matter of fact, he's sitting right there. It's this wicked Haman, and he is determined to destroy my people and even me within the kingdom. Ahasuerus gets up from his seat, and he storms out in disgust. And as he storms out, old Haman gets down there at the bottom of the chair where Esther is sitting. And he says, listen, queen, I've done wrong, and I'm sorry, and I know I shouldn't have been trying to devise this. I didn't realize you were a Jew. I didn't realize you were one of God's people. I'm so sorry. Can you ever find it in your heart to forgive me? As the king comes back in, he looks down at old Haman down there, and he says, servants, take him. Bind him hand and foot. You see those old gallows over there he raised up for Mordecai? I want you to hang him thereon. Now I'm telling you that long story this morning for a reason. I'll preach to you very quickly. But it occurred to me as I was reading that and studying that this week that that must have been some turn of events if you were Haman. That must have been something very surprising, very shocking to have gone down to the palace that day, to have told all your friends and all your acquaintances and all of your family members of how much you were respected and loved and glorified in the kingdom, and to have gone down with a smile on your face down to the palace expecting to be glorified and expecting to be honored, and yet by the end of the day to be hanging from the very gallows that you had made. It occurred to me as I read that, that that must have been a very bad day. Must have been a truly awful day. And so this morning, with that thought in mind, I want to preach to you very quickly on that subject. A truly awful day. A truly awful day. Now, as I look out through here this morning, I see some people. Most of you, you put on a pretty good smile on your face. But I would imagine every single person that's lived long enough in here, you've probably had a bad day or two. And you know what really makes for a bad day? When it really is a bad day, you don't ever know it when you get up in the morning, do you? You get up, you start your routine just like you would any other time, and you go about brushing your hair and brushing your teeth and feeding the dog or the cat or whatever, and you go out and you go about your business thinking it's going to be just like any other day. And yet then the tire goes flat, amen? Then the car stops. Then you get to work and find out you've been laid off. Then you get home and find out that the kids have done wrong, got kicked out of school or something like that. In other words, any number of things could take place tomorrow that would turn it into a truly awful day. Hey, I'm not trying to scare you and I'm not trying to disturb you or get you down or anything, but some of you, you've started out having a very good day right now, but there's a chance in a crowd even this size that some of you, by the end of this day, you'll be saying, that was a pretty rough one. That was a pretty bad. That was a truly awful day that I just had. But I don't believe anybody in here could say they've had an awful day like Haman had. I don't believe there's a soul sitting in this room that could claim to have ever had a day that turned against them so fast and so awfully as it did in the life of Haman. And so I want to show you very quickly three things as to why it was such an awful day that Haman had. I want to say first and foremost this morning that he had a truly awful day because it was an unexpected day. Now, I've touched upon that here just a moment ago, but isn't that really the nature of every bad day? I mean, a really, truly bad day is one that gets you because you never saw it coming. You never expected what was going to happen. Well, I imagine this morning that is exactly what took place in the life of Haman. He got up that morning and his wife, I mean, listen, she went in there and said, honey, I've never loved you as much as I love you today. She said, I tell you, you've really made something out of yourself. And she said, I'll tell you what, I always knew you had it in you. And old Haman went in there, he picked out the finest outfit that he owned, and he put that thing on. I mean, he got his hair just combed just right, got it real fancy looking and everything, and he went down the road. He put on that nice cologne and his best shoes, and he got on his best horse and rode down there to the palace. As he went in there, I imagine he walked into that palace with a great big old smile on his face. Don't you know, you ever had that happen where you just can't get the smile off your face? Something's gone so well and so good, you can't imagine it ever going south. Amen. I imagine that was Haman. He walked into that palace just a-grinning like a fox. He was so excited. He and he alone was going to go and be honored by the king and queen. And I believe this morning part of what made that day end up so awful was the fact that he never saw it coming. He never expected what was going to happen to him. You see, I believe first and foremost that when Haman went into that palace, he expected to be accepted. That's hard to say, expected to be accepted. But he expected for them to accept him. He thought, I'm going to go in here, and this king, I mean, they've invited me, and they're going to feed me the finest food, and they're going to honor me just like I was one of their own family. And he expected for them to accept him, and yet they didn't. I'll tell you another thing. He expected for them to honor him and praise him. I believe truly that when Haman went in there, he thought, well, surely if they want me to come, surely if they've invited me personally to come to the feast, then they must have some praise or some honor that they would like to bestow upon me. You know how I know that? Because just about a chapter or two earlier, he went in there trying to get Mordecai killed up on those gallows. And when he walked in, the king said, I'd like to honor somebody. And he said, how do you suppose we ought to honor them? He said, well, I'll tell you, king, I believe if you want to honor somebody, you ought to put the king's robe on them and put the king's crown on their head and put the king's ring on their finger and put them on the king's stallion and ride them through the city proclaiming that they are one whom the king would like to honor. He thought that the king was going to honor him, but the king really honored Mordecai. And you say, what does that tell you? I tell you, that tells me something about Haman. Haman thought he was going to be praised. He thought he was deserving of honor. He thought that he was going to be accepted. And I want to say he thought he was going to be rewarded. Amen? I believe he really thought that the king was going to bestow some great gift or some great honor upon him. And yet part of what made that day such a truly awful day is that the unexpected took place. See, when he arrived before the king, when he got in the presence of that royalty, he thought he would be accepted. He thought he would be rewarded. He thought that he would be praised. But he wound up being judged for his sins. Can I tell y'all this morning, I believe that one of the things that's going to make a truly awful day for a sinner. I'm talking to you this morning. You're sitting in here lost. You're sitting in here having never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I make one thing very clear? I believe hell is awful. I believe the judgment of God is awful. I believe that lake of fire is going to be awful. But can I say, when you face God expecting for Him to reward you, when that lost man faces God expecting for God to let him in, when he faces God expecting to be accepted in the Beloved and finds out there's nothing but the judgment of God awaiting him, I tell you, I believe that'll make it a truly awful day. I believe that's what lost people are doing. I believe that's what a lost man's doing. You're sitting here lost. I'm going to tell you what you're counting on. You're counting on the fact that one day you think you're going to die, and you think that if there's a God up there, and if you have to face Him, you think you're going to be able to talk your way out of it. You say, well, Lord, my good works outweigh my bad works. And well, you know, I was a church member and I gave to charity and I did a lot of good things for people. And I mean, surely, Lord, if you're going to let that guy in, you've got to let me in. I mean, Lord, if you're going to let that deacon down there, listen, I know he claimed to be saved, but you don't know about the things he did. If you're going to let that preacher in, I mean, I know some things that he did. You couldn't possibly let them in and not let me in. You know what your thing is? You expect for God to accept you. You expect the Lord to reward you. You expect the Lord to give you a little bit of praise. But can I say to you this morning, if you go to that judgment without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. I tell you what's going to make the judgment so awful, that a lot of people aren't expecting it. They expect for the Lord to accept them. They expect for Him to gladly allow them to enter into heaven's glories. And I tell you, it's going to be an awful day for some because it's unexpected. I'll tell you another thing. It's going to be an awful day because it was unexpected, but it was an awful day because it was unmerciful. Amen? Now, can I make one thing very clear to you right now? If you're sitting in here breathing, everybody in here breathing? All right, can you raise your hand this morning if you're breathing? Trying to get y'all back in here, make sure you're keeping up. I hope you're breathing. If you ain't breathing, we're going to have to drag you out of this place, and I don't want to have to do that, okay? So please keep breathing. Please don't let up on the breathing this morning. If you're sitting in here and you're breathing, and your heart's still beating, and you're still under the sound of this message, can I say one thing to you? There is mercy with the Lord. Yeah. There is mercy with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord desires more than anybody, even more than this preacher that's preaching to you, the Lord desires for you to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I'm telling you this morning, there is mercy and grace to be had when you come to the Lord. But if you quit breathing, when that heart quits beating, when that doctor says, he's dead, she's dead, can I make one thing very clear? It's too late at that point to rely on God's mercy. You see, God's merciful, but the Lord ain't a pushover. Hey, the Lord is long-suffering to us. He'll put up with it for a long time, but He won't put up with it forever. And I want to make one thing very clear. I believe part of what must have been so terrifying and so awful to Haman was the fact that he thought he could find mercy, but it was too late to find mercy. I picture him as the king walks off in haste as he sees his one last chance. Maybe, just maybe, I can appeal to the queen and she will spare me and forgive me. He gets down on his knees and he says, "Oh, Queen Esther, I know I've done wrong, and I know I wasn't everything that I was supposed to be, and I've done a lot of other good things. Surely that makes up for this one bad thing." And he got to giving his case, and yet the king came in and said, "You will find no mercy here. Hang him on the gallows." I want to say something to you this morning. I believe what's going to be awful for some folks when they hit that great white throne judgment. Hey, if you're sitting in here and you're lost this morning, what's going to be part of so awful about that day is you won't find mercy on that day. You won't find any hope on that day. You won't find any grace on that day. You'll have passed up the Lord's mercy. See, I told you I know a little bit about what a lost man's saying. Can I tell you why? I'm not a mind reader. I ain't a psychic. I don't even believe in them. Amen. I don't even believe in them. But I will tell you one thing. I know what a lost man thinks like. You say, "How? I've been one. And even if I had, can I tell you something? The Lord knows the heart of every man, and He's put it right there in that Bible. You're sitting here this morning, you're lost and on your way toward a devil's hell. Can I tell you, you're counting on bargaining with God. I know, listen, that's what the religious man's doing. Hey, that's what the Buddhist is doing. That's what the Muslim is doing. That's what the Roman Catholic is doing. That's what the Mormon is doing. That's what the Jehovah's Witness is doing. They're religious and they think, "I'll barter with God. I think one of these days I'll stand before Him and I'll say, well, Lord, I realize that I may not have been right in every way." Wasn't that Haman? Haman admitted he did wrong. He repented of his wrongdoing. He just did it too late. Amen. Man, he got right. Just like a camp meeting down there at the king's palace. Oh, Haman got down there and with weeping and tears and true repentance in his heart. He said, "Oh, Lord, Queen, oh, King, save my soul." And you say, what'd they say? Too late. Amen. Too late. Can I tell you what you're thinking, friend? If you're sitting here lost, I tell you what you think. You think you're going to go to God and say, "Lord, I repent. Lord, I did wrong. Lord, there were a lot of good things I did. I mean, surely doesn't that make up for a little bit of bad?" And you're going to say, "Well, Lord, I mean, other people thought I was good and I was very religious and, well, you know, I was sincere in my belief. And yet the Lord's going to say, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I don't say that glad this morning. I don't want you to get me wrong. I tell you that this morning, my heart breaks. I would listen, as the pastor of Ball Road Baptist Church, can I tell you something? I don't have a lot of responsibilities, don't have a lot of things, but can I tell you what one of my main responsibilities is? To make sure that every man and every woman and every child that comes into this place that I can give the gospel to, that they get an opportunity to come and believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's my job to see that my brothers and my sisters in Christ know that they're saved so that they can go and tell their loved ones how to be saved. And it breaks my heart this morning to think of somebody standing before God and Him saying, "Depart, I never knew you." But I tell you, that's the truth. Amen. That's what's going to happen. There's coming an awful day for a lost man. Yeah. And on that awful day, it'll be awful because you'll think you're going to find mercy, but you'll find no mercy. As a matter of fact, you know what I believe the Lord's going to say? I believe a lot of people are going to get up there and try to barter and try to bargain with God. And I believe the Lord is going to go back through there. He's going to show you every chance you had to get things right with Him. He's going to show you every chance. He's going to show you this church service, December the 11th. Am I right? December the 11th, 2016, about noon. He's going to come and He's going to show you. You want mercy? There was mercy. He's going to show you some preacher, some Christian coming up knocking on your door. Can I give you a gospel tract? Can I tell you how you can know you're going to heaven when you die? And the Lord's going to say, you wanted mercy? There's mercy. He's going to show you a dozen different steeples on churches proclaiming to everyone in this town that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And say, you wanted to find mercy. There was mercy. But now you'll find no mercy. Now you'll find no reprieve. I tell you, friend, it's going to be an awful day. because it's unexpected. It's going to be an awful day because it's unmerciful. But I want to say this, and I'm done this morning. It's going to be an awful day because it's inexcusable. In other words, you can't make excuses if you wind up in that place. If you show up before that great white throne judgment, if you show up down on your knees facing God in your sins, you have no one to blame but you. You still got Esther chapter 7 there? I want you to look at the last verse. Look there at verse 10. I'm about done. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared." Do you see that? Let me read that to you one more time. Maybe you'll get it. "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared." They were Haman's gallows. In other words, where he died, where he wound up, couldn't be blamed on King Ahasuerus. He made the gallows. Haman made them. It couldn't be blamed on Queen Esther. Couldn't be blamed on the bride. Amen. Y'all know the bride? The bride, right? The bride of Christ. Couldn't be blamed on the bride. You say, why? She didn't build the gallows. Haman did. Amen. He couldn't blame it on Mordecai. As a matter of fact, it was prepared by him to hang Mordecai on. If anybody wouldn't blame it, wasn't Mordecai. It was Mordecai. As a matter of fact, I believe on the way to those gallows, as they were slipping that rope around his neck, I believe Haman probably looked out through there. He was up pretty high. That thing was way up there. He probably got to looking around at all those little people down there walking all around, just trying to find somebody that he could blame it on. Yeah. Well, that guy over there, he knew what I was going to do. That guy was my friend. I told him all about it. Well, there's my wife. My wife's down there. I told her. She knew all my plans. Why is she not up here with me? Well, there's the king. I mean, he's standing right there watching. I mean, surely if anybody, the king has power to forgive me, surely he'll help me. But there's nobody to blame. He was hung on the gallows he had made. Can I make one thing very clear to you? One of the most awful things about that judgment, if you die and you go to hell without Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you die rejecting the Lord Jesus, can I tell you one of the most awful things about it? You won't be able to blame anybody but you. You can sit there and say, well, the preacher, it's the preacher's fault, but I'll make one thing very clear. I'm probably not all I ought to be as a preacher, but it ain't my fault if you die and go to hell. Amen. I've done the best I can right here this morning to make sure you don't go there. You can't blame me. You might be able to try and blame a lot of folks. You ain't going to blame me. You say, well, I'll blame my family. I'll blame them. I'm going to make one thing very clear. Your family don't want you to go to hell. They don't want you to go to that lake of fire, not one of them. And you say, well, they died and went there themselves. Then they certainly don't want you to go there. That old rich man in hell, he said, would you send Lazarus that he could tell my brothers so they don't come to this awful place? A person in hell wants more than anybody for you not to go there. You say, well, I'll blame the devil. I'll admit the devil wants you to go there, but you can't blame your sins on him. Amen. You did it. You rejected Christ. You turned down His offer of salvation. You rejected His mercy and His grace. And can I tell you what one of the most awful things about that day is going to be? It's just like Haman. You can look all around, but you won't find anybody to blame but yourself. And as those angels take you away kicking and screaming from the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as you begin to feel the heat of that eternal fire on the back of your neck, as they take you off to the edge to prepare to cast you off into that lake of fire, as they swing you back to prepare to cast you out that way, I tell you what you'll say. What you'll cry out is that this place, this judgment is of my own making. Amen. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is holy. The Lord is loving and He is good. And there ain't a soul in hell that could say otherwise. I tell you, friend, there was a parable that Jesus gave over there in Matthew, I believe, where he spoke about a young man who arrived at a wedding supper. That isn't something we do a lot of anymore, but they had a wedding supper back then. And when you went to the wedding supper, you were required to have on the right garment. If you didn't have on the right garment, you weren't supposed to be there. You weren't invited. Well, in that parable Jesus told, that young man somehow made it in, but he didn't have the right garment on. He rejected the garment that was offered to him. And he got in there and he appeared to do all right for just a little while until the bridegroom laid eyes on him. And when he saw that man, he said to him, "How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment on?" Seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? He said, "How'd you get in here, not having the wedding garment on?" The Bible doesn't tell us too much about what that young man said back, but I'd imagine he had a lot of things to say, or at least that he wanted to say. He probably wanted to say, "Well, you know, they didn't try hard enough to sell it to me. Well, you know, I have my own way and my own way of dressing, and I don't need that wedding garment." But you know what the Bible said about him? The Bible said he was without excuse. He could not open his mouth, could not say a word. He was inexcusable. And at the end of that parable, you know what Jesus said? And this ain't Morgan Lester saying it. This ain't the position of the Baptist church. This is Jesus Christ Himself. You know what He said? At the end of that parable, He said that bridegroom looked at Him and said, "Bind that fella hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, everlasting fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's quite a rough thing to do to a fella just because he don't have the right clothes on. That's quite a rough thing to do to somebody just because they ain't wearing the right thing. Yeah. What do you imagine is going to happen to you? What do you imagine is going to happen to you with your sin? With your wicked thoughts? With your wicked motives and your wicked actions? What do you think is going to happen? I'm telling you this morning, it's going to be an awful day because it's unexpected. A lot of people not expecting it. It's going to be an awful day because it's going to be unmerciful. They'll think they're going to find mercy, but there will be none when you face the Lord. And it's going to be an awful day, a truly awful day, not just because of how unexpected it is or how unmerciful it is, but because of how inexcusable it is. Truth is, you can't blame anybody but yourself if you wind up in hell. We're going to get ready to have a time of invitation, but as the musicians come this way, let me make one thing very clear to you. I don't preach this message because I like it. As a matter of fact, this may surprise some of you, but there's a lot of things in that Bible I don't like. And I would be willing to go ahead and say that if the Bible has never crossed you, then you've probably never just read the Bible. Or at least you've not believed it. There's a lot of things in that book that cross Morgan Lester that don't make me feel very good. But you know something? There's not one untrue thing in that Bible. Amen. Every last word in that book, every last thing the Lord says in that book is true from beginning to end. And whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not, it's still true all the same. I'm preaching this message this morning, number one, because the Lord laid it on my heart. But I tell you this, number two, I want you to get scared. If you're in here and you're lost, you ought to be so terrified, you ought to be shaking in your boots so bad that you run down to come get salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. I heard somebody tell me one time, I've heard them tell me a few times really, say, "Well, nobody's going to scare me into salvation." Then you ain't going to get saved. Amen. Was grace that taught my heart to fear and fear, amen, my heart believed, my heart relieved. Fear's a good thing when it's of the Lord. I want to say to you this morning, maybe you're afraid. Maybe you don't know where your soul's going when you die. Maybe you don't know 100% for sure that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin. Let me say, right now is your chance for God's mercy. Right now is your opportunity to be saved. Don't reject it. Don't cast it aside. Don't turn it down. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. If you're sitting in here and you are saved, you say, "Preacher, do I really need this message?" Oh, you need it more than anybody. You say, "Why?" Because you're the one who's supposed to know how to keep somebody from going to hell. You're the one the Lord has chosen and sent so that others won't go there. And God, help us to be reminded that while we have an eternity of eternal bliss with the Lord to look forward to, while we have an eternity of enjoying His divine presence to look forward to, there are literally millions and millions and millions who are lost and dying and headed for a devil's hell. And we have the cure. We have the answer. We have the gospel. And may God help us this morning. May hell be real to us. May the judgment of God be real to us, so that we would go and tell others. Lord, I thank You for an opportunity to preach Your Word. I pray You'll take this message, use it to glorify Yourself, and use it, Lord, to draw us unto You. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen and amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart,